Thank you for being here. If you are visiting with us, we're thrilled you're with us. If you enjoyed the moisture we got yesterday and maybe got stuck here because you couldn't get out of Ruidoso, we're grateful that you're with us this morning and hope you will come back and see us again. About once a month, there's a young minister from Texas who calls me, and I think he's probably one of the best young ministers I know, and I keep telling him, hey, there's this little town called Roswell. It's a great place. Why don't you move here? He says, no, I like Texas. And I'm going to keep on him. I may give him his number to a few of you. He made this statement. He said, too many of the people in my congregation, let me read it better, too many of the people of my congregation who all claim to be Christians are willing to leave God out of almost everything they do. Okay, I find that line to be haunting. It's the preacher looking out at the church where God has placed him and saying, way too many of my people are willing to leave God out of almost everything. They pay attention to him Sunday morning. They break bread and they take cup. And they put a check in the plate, or they do it online. They sing a few songs, and they turn in their Bible to a few pages. And then when Sunday afternoon comes, God leaves the picture. And what I find interesting, the more I have read Ecclesiastes, is Ecclesiastes, for the most part, is the book that says what life looks like when you're willing to leave God out. Remember those first two chapters, and we just kind of covered them really quickly, but the first two chapters, Solomon is going to say, I've tried everything. If I wanted pleasure, I found pleasure. If I wanted to build stuff, I built stuff. If I wanted to marry women, I married women. And if I wanted to own whatever I wanted to own, I owned it. And if I wanted to know about everything, I knew about everything. And not once in those opening two chapters does Solomon ever mention God. It's almost like he was leaving God out. And so as Solomon is maybe telling this story, and again, I look at it as something he's doing at the end of his life. He's saying, here's what I've done for far too long. I've tried to find it everywhere but the right place. And I've looked here, and I've looked there, and I've searched for it in this place, and I've searched for it in that place. And here's what's happened when I've left God out. And he's going to say over 30 times in the book, it is meaningless. It's absolutely worthless. Because Solomon is searching for the big deal. And he's looking and looking and looking and trying to do what way too many Americans do, and maybe, unfortunately, if my friend Lance is right, what way too many Christians do sometimes. And we're trying to find the big deal in everywhere we can but the right spot. And we're going to kind of finish our study. I want to come back and talk about two things in about a month that come out of Ecclesiastes as we do Senior Sunday and as we talk about getting older. But I want to finish, at least in a sense, this book that is full of cynicism. And it's full of frustration. And it's full of moments when Solomon seems to be angry. And it's full of all of these metaphors. But it ends in a way that says, here's the big deal. And I want to think that Solomon, maybe as he is on his deathbed, is figuring out finally what he knew at the very beginning, that God was the big deal. Because what Solomon is going to say is he's going to say, when matter is everything, then nothing you do matters. That's what we talked about last week, right? If we're going to find our satisfaction and our joy and our relevancy in our stuff, then we're going to realize that nothing really matters. But yet, we refuse to give up that chase. I was caught by a line that I had read, and I've not read the book that this came from, but I was caught by a line that someone else had quoted, but Lyndon Johnson, LBJ, to his biographer, right before he died, he had commissioned someone to write his biography, said this, please make something meaningful out of my life. And I'm thinking, this guy was a president. He sat in the Oval Office, and he surely in the midst of that was before my time, but surely in the midst of that he accomplished a few things. And yet, as he's taking his last breaths, he's saying, "Please make something meaningful out of my life." Okay, I don't want to hear you say that on your last breath. When I'm sitting with you at the hospital, or when I'm sitting with you in a bed in your house, and you know that the end of your life is near, I don't want you to be saying to me, "Man, I wish I'd have done something good." I want you to realize who the big deal is. And I want you to realize that the most important thing is letting God be the center. Okay, I love the way the Bible starts. Every preacher should probably love the way the Bible starts. The Bible starts, "In the beginning, God." I think those may be some of the most important words we will ever hear. Because it is this anthem to the people of God that here's where it started, and here's what matters the most. And that when I realize that in the beginning, God, if I can grasp that fact, and if I can make sense of what God has said through His Word to say, okay, here's how I got this ball rolling, so to speak, and everything else is going to center off of those words, then that ought to change who I am. That ought to change how I act. That ought to change how I lead a church. That ought to change how I work and live in a community. That ought to change how I father and how I parent. And ought to change how I love my wife. But yet there is still this tendency to do like Solomon and to do the chase and miss out on what matters the most. It's interesting to me that in Solomon's search, he, at the end of Ecclesiastes, winds up, oddly enough, a very similar place that he started when he was the 20-year-old king. And so let's read some of these final statements that come from Solomon. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there's no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of mankind. It's like Solomon is saying, I finally have figured out the big deal again. That the big deal started it in this conversation with God in the midst of a dream, saying, what do you want? I got a blank check, ask for whatever it is. And Solomon, like we started months ago, was going to say, I want wisdom. And God is going to say, buddy, you got it. And then he goes through this journey where he loses track of the God that should matter the most to him. And then he gets to the end and he says, now I'm reminded that here's the big deal. Because here's what God is going to do. Verse 14 says, God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. And so I think what Solomon is saying as he is finally getting down to this last point is a couple of things. The first is listening and hearing to God is a big deal. Okay, let me talk about hearing and listening. I hear a lot of what my wife says. That doesn't mean I listen. I try to listen most of the time, but sometimes, I'll be honest, Charlie Brown and I have got some things in common. There are, every now and then, Nikki kind of sounds like, rawr, 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 rawr. That sounds really bad, and some of you are going to throw rocks at me in a little bit. But I need to listen. Because hearing God is more than just, well, here's His Word, and I hear the preacher talk about it. And here is Scripture, and I play it in my car on the way to work. It's letting that hearing soak into who we are. And we need to hear that God is the big deal. And it doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter if you're Brandon Cometti, who can tell you about stringing DNA along to go from here to wherever to there and back and forward. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter what you do for a living. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter if you got a fourth grade education or if you got a PhD. No matter what knowledge you have, what is going to be the most important thing for you to learn is to listen. To listen to God. If you can't go where you need to go and you can't hear what you need to hear, you're never going to quite get to the right place. And Solomon is going to say over and over in the book, stop chasing the wind. And he's going to get to the end. And instead of saying stop chasing the wind, he's going to say just listen to God. Listen to where the real wisdom comes from. He's going to use a couple of metaphors. And I kind of find them to be interesting metaphors. And I've read a couple of different things on the goads. But the first metaphor he uses in verse 11 is the words of the wise. And then he's going to talk about these are from the shepherd. So I'm going to inflect that I think this is probably the words of God. That they are like nails. Okay, let me give you one of my more embarrassing stories in my life. My closest friend had an older brother that was mean. Or at least we think he was mean. And he liked to do mean things to Kyle and I. And so in Utah, you know, it's wintertime and you wear big giant jackets that usually have some kind of hood on them. And he picked me up when I was in junior high and he hung me by my jacket on the nail in the garage. And I flailed there for about 20 minutes. And to this day, I still do not like Brian Oliver. And if you know Brian Oliver, you tell him what I think of him. And his line when he came afterwards is, hey, buddy, life is hard, and I just hung you on a nail, and then he left again. The truth is life is hard, and I need to hold on to something. And when Solomon uses this wisdom that comes from the shepherd, the wisdom that comes from the wise, I think what he's trying to say is life is hard, and we need something to secure us. We need something that holds us in place. And just as that big giant nail held the 75-pound junior high kid in place on that wall, I need the same thing in my life. That I need something that in the midst of the storms and in the midst of the crazy and in the midst of trying to find life and find what is really the big deal, I need something that is an anchor that I can grab onto and hold onto and it will be secure. And so that's his first metaphor. And his second metaphor is he's going to say it's like a goad. There are two different ways of thinking about the goads. One is cattle guys use this. I mean, at least I assume. I would be really good with a cattle prod, I think. You know, the cattle prod, you want the, I'm going to show my knowledge of livestock. You want the cow to go into the thing that locks him down so you can do the stuff. Now that's how good of a cowman I am. And so my job in Clayton was they gave me the cattle prod, and when that heifer was trying to come through and decided I didn't want to go into that little thing that was going to lock me down, my job was to take that and poke them so they would go a little further. Okay. Now you would do that back in the world where Solomon lived. If you had an animal and that animal was getting off course, you might poke that little animal. You didn't have a shocker. You had a stick with goads on it. And you would take that stick and you'd kind of whack the mule or the cow or the oxen or whatever it was that were hauling your stuff so that they would pay attention and do what they needed to do. The other thing, and I think this is probably even more accurate, is when you were plowing land, you would plow up the dirt and then you would go over and you would come back and plow up the dirt again and you would miss a spot that might have prickly stuff. And when the oxen would be going, they would be, if they got off course, they would run into the prickly stuff. And that would put them back on track. And I wonder if that's kind of the image that Solomon is going for, that here is the wisdom, here is the stuff that comes from the good shepherd. Here is, and let me kind of just surmise, I think here is what comes from God. When we get off the path toward foolishness, God attempts to put us back. And maybe it's because of the road that we're on. Maybe it's because of the prod that's in his hand. But what God is doing is God wants me to go the right direction. And if I get off course, I need him. I may not like it, but I need him to kind of knock me back in place. When someone comes to me and says, man, I'm going through a tough time and my faith is being tried and here are all the things that are happening to me, the first thing I usually ask is, what do you think God is trying to teach you in the midst of that? Because quite possibly you've drifted off course, and in the midst of you drifting off course, maybe this is God's way of getting your attention to say, come on, buddy, let's get it figured out. And let's get going the right direction. Okay, if God is the big deal, then I think God's word needs to be the big deal. And if I'm being way too honest, a lot of you, the only part of God's word you're going to hear this week is what you hear from me the next few minutes. And if that's the case in your life, I think you're missing out on what the big deal is. If your only idea of spiritual learning is what you get in a Bible class or a small group, then I think you're missing out on a whole bunch of stuff you need to be seeing. Okay, I'm reminded of these words from Paul. He's talking to Timothy, he's talking to the Ephesian church, and he's going to say, all scripture is God-breathed, or inspired is probably a better way to say that, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servants of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, that's why I want you reading this book in the mornings or at night. That's why I want you to play a few chapters on your way to work in the car. That's why I want you to be sitting down with your family and talking about the Bible. That's why I want you in a Bible class and in a small group and in all those avenues where you can learn a little bit more about God. It's because here's what the Word of God does to you. That there are moments it rebukes you and there are moments that it corrects you, but there are also moments that it trains you to be everything that you want or God wants you to be. And it helps you understand who the central figure in life is. Okay, the central figure in my life is not me. And it's not a wife, and it's not a son. And I'm going to be honest, this might bother some of you, it's not even you. The central figure in my life better be God. Because if God isn't the center of everything I do, then I'm worthless to you as a preacher, and I'm worthless to Nikki as a husband, and I'm worthless to Jonah as a father, and I'm worthless to Roswell as a community member. I might be able to do some good things all around that, but none of those things matter unless God is the centerpiece and everything else revolves around Him. And one of the ways I'm going to learn that is by hearing God tell me over and over and over. The second thing that Solomon says is Solomon says fearing God matters. Okay, we had chapter 12, verse 13 read this way. Now all has been heard, here is the conclusion, fear God and keep His commandments. Earlier in chapter 9, Solomon wrote this. He said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. Think is what he's saying in chapter 9 is all of these things don't matter. And he gets to chapter 12 and he says, this stuff does. I need to be what God wants me to be. And what Solomon is talking about in chapter 9 is he's talking about these monuments that men have erected to find their happiness. And he's saying that's not where it is. If we're going to truly be happy and blessed, then we're going to fear. And a lot of us, the minute we hear the phrase, fear God, we turn it off. I don't like to be afraid. And I don't want to be afraid of God. And sometimes I have formed this image of God where He is this giant lovey-dovey teddy bear. And I tell stories as we do communion about how deep the Father's love for us. And I tell stories about redemption and grace, and I tell stories of how He's loved people in spite of their faults. And not often enough do I say, here's part of what following God means. It means we've got a little bit of fear in Him. So I did a little research on this little Hebrew term. This Hebrew term, actually, during the time when Solomon would be writing, meant to be maybe interpreted as living under His frown. Okay, now that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but let me illustrate it. Okay, Lee Rogers is helping out with the kids, so I'm going to make fun of Lee. None of you people tell that I'm making fun of Lee. Mac, how many times has Lee given you that look? Did it work every time? Yep. Okay, if any of you have ever seen the Lee Rogers look, you had it coming. You deserved it, and you probably changed pretty quick. I'm guessing all three of Lee's kids could say the same thing, and maybe his wife. Yeah, okay. So now that we've thrown the whole Rogers clan under the bus and I'll be in trouble with all of them, Lee had a look, and when that look came, you knew you were going the wrong direction. I wonder, is part of my understanding of God is not wanting to receive that frown? Is part of my understanding that the God that I love and the God that I serve is the God that I don't want to disappoint, the God that I want to have so much respect and so much admiration for, and I don't want to see his frown? Because the power of a father's frown is unbelievably strong. And I think Solomon is saying, let's live in a way that says, here's what matters the most, and here's the big deal, and we want to fear God because we don't want to disappoint, we don't want to receive that frown. I'm reminded of one of the lines, I think it's from Amazing Grace, but one of the lines that says, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. That it's something about seeing who our God is, his power and his complexity and his willingness to say, I'm going to honor whatever choice you make, even if it's a bad one, I'm still going to let you make that choice, and us then live in a way that says, I don't want to see that frown. The older I get, the more I am bothered by the moments when I know I have disappointed God. And maybe that's maturity, maybe that's figuring out what God has said through his word, but the older I get, the more when I go through something I shouldn't have done or I shouldn't have thought or I shouldn't have said, and I think, oh, that must crush the heart of God. Part of that's the fear I'm supposed to have, but part of that is I don't want to disappoint the one who did everything. Deuteronomy reads like this, at least a couple of verses. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord with God, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, to observe all the Lord's commandments and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. I love that God says that to Israel. Here's what I want you to do, and he's going to lead with that. I want you to fear me. But out of that, he's going to lead with all of those other things that go along with a relationship built on someone who cares, because it's for our own good. Okay, there have been a few moments as a parent when I have looked at my child and said, do not do that. And there have been a moment or two when he has said, why not? That sounds like a whole lot of fun. And I say, do not do that. It's for your own good. And then if he does it, I give him the father's frown and maybe a few other things. But it didn't stop the love. And it didn't stop the love that poured from father to son. And I don't think it ever stopped the love that poured from son to father. But sometimes, a lot of times, God is going to say, here's what I want from you, and here's what I expect of you, and here's the way I want you to live. And some may think it's a crutch, and some may think it's a silly way to live, but I'm going to be honest, God is saying it's for your own good. And so Solomon says, here's what I figured out. I've chased and I've tried to grab, and everything that I reached out to grab just went right through my hands. But here's something that I tried to grab that I finally could hold on to. So I'm going to fear God, and I'm going to do what he says, because God's the big deal. I hope he's the big deal in your life. If he's not, the whole goal of our church is to help that be a reality. To get you going the right direction, maybe we're the goad that God is going to use to help get you back on track. And if you need our help, if you need our prayers, if you need us to sit down with a cup of coffee and try to figure some things out in your life, we're going to do that. Elders are going to be at every door as you're leaving. I'll be at the front, and then I'll be at the back. If you need us, that's what we're here for. Maybe you just need to be reminded and to once again take a step out that says, here's what matters the most, and not listen to anything but what the Father says. Then I hope you'll do that too. But let us know as we stand and as we sing. Roland?